Well, this last week, I don't know about you guys, but my family, I think, was tired of holiday cooking, and so we did other things. We found ourselves craving Chinese food. How many of you, after holiday meals, you crave Chinese food? Is that just us? I don't know. Maybe it goes back to the old movie, A Christmas Story. We love going to Chinese buffet for Christmas dinner, but you know. Anyway, well, the other night, my family and I got Chinese takeout for dinner. And, you know, having lived in Asia for 12 years, we often crave Asian cooking. So we ordered some fried rice, some chicken with vegetables, some orange chicken, some General Tso's or So's or however you want to say it, chicken. And, you know, took it home and ate it. And, you know, now one thing about Chinese restaurants, you don't have to order dessert, right? Because in almost every Chinese restaurant you go to, at the end, you know, when they give you the meal, they'll throw in some fortune cookies. All right? So I have to ask, how many here open their fortune cookies and read the message inside? Okay, almost everybody. How many here eat the fortune cookie afterwards? Yes. There's a bigger number of us than I thought. My family thinks that's nuts. They hate the taste of them, but I actually like fortune cookies. You know, the thing about fortune cookies is that fortune cookie wisdom is not always wise. In fact, there are some that are kind of crazy. There are some are quite funny. The other night when we got our fortune cookies, we got three of them, and so I'm going to share with you what they said. Inside our fortune cookies, the first one said, "Enjoy what you have, hope for what you lack." Okay, well, that's fine. The second one that we opened said, "You are about to begin a prosperous business venture." So, hey, if you're lacking, then maybe this business venture is going to be prosperous, is what it's saying. And then the third one, when Carly and I opened it, she almost fell down laughing. I was like, what? And I started thinking about it. I was like, oh, yeah, I'm kind of dense sometimes. The third fortune cookie said this: "Social events have a lot to offer at this time." My guess is that was that fortune cookie was made in 2019. Fortunately, they have a long shelf life. Well, I looked up in Psychology Today an article entitled "Fortune Cookie Wisdom," and this author, I don't know how he had this much time or energy about this, but this author claimed that he had looked at over 1,000 sayings from fortune cookies and had chosen 13 that provided some actual wisdom. And so here's what he found. I want to share them with you. Number one, the second mouse gets the cheese. Number two, better to have a hen today or a hen tomorrow than an egg today. Number three, pick battles big enough to matter, but small enough to win. The fourth one, the cooler you think you are, the dumber you look. This one's good. Emulate what you admire in your parents. Number six, every wise man started out by asking many questions. Number seven, it never pays to kick a skunk. Number eight, advice is least heeded when most needed. I'm going to hold on to that one, I think. Advice is least heeded when most needed. I think I'm on number nine. I don't know. Next one. A person of words and not deeds is like a garden full of weeds. A soft voice may be awfully persuasive. Stop searching forever. Happiness is next to you. And then this one, Brother L. Orwig, I'm saying this one for you. You ready? The more you say, the less people remember. He told me yesterday, I told him I had to get back to sermon prep. He said, shorter's okay. It's okay, Brother Wade. The more you say, the less people remember. I had already written that portion, just so you know, before Elle had anything to say to me about it. But some of these definitely have merit. But obviously, we need to be careful where we are getting our ideas for life on, what we're basing our theology on. Obviously, ancient Chinese philosophy should not be our guidebook for life. But there are some that are worth consideration. And by the way, just so you know, most Chinese people don't even know what a fortune cookie is, okay? That this is very much an American thing. And on a side note, there is a factory in Chinatown in New York City that makes 4.5 million fortune cookies every day. So, when you throw it away, just remember, somebody probably in New York City rolled that up and stuck that piece of paper inside. Anyway, when you think about Chinese philosophy, one of the best known or was a guy named Lao Tzu. He was an ancient Chinese philosopher whose teachings began about the 6th century BC. His name means old master or old teacher. So there is some debate as to whether this guy even really existed. It could have just be that he is more of a myth or legend. And so these things were passed down and so forth. Well, either way, I want you to think about a saying that is credited to him. Because this applies, I believe, to what we're going to be reading this morning from Philippians 4. He said, watch your thoughts, they become your words. Watch your words, they become your actions. Watch your actions, they become your habits. Watch your habits, they become your character. Watch your character, it becomes your destiny. This morning, we're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 4, if you want to be making your way there. You know, there's another ancient source of wisdom that says this, for as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. That same source says, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. It also says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. And then it finishes up by saying, for of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. Do you recognize that ancient source of wisdom? What is it? God's holy word. Some of that was Jesus being quoted. Some of it was from the book of Proverbs. But folks, the Bible has much to say in regard to wisdom for our lives. And I hope that you're not buying Chinese takeout in order to figure out what you need to be thinking about and how you need to be living your life. The Bible has a lot to say about our thought life and how our thoughts influence not only what we say, but also what we do, and ultimately who we are to become. And so this is why Paul encouraged us to have the same mindset of Christ back in Philippians chapter 2 that we studied a few weeks back. You see, if we allow the Holy Spirit to transform our minds, the Bible, just like the Bible instructs us to do, our words and our actions will follow our thought pattern. So let's look at what we need to be thinking about this morning. Philippians chapter 4, we'll be reading verses 8 and 9. You can follow along on the screen or You can follow the link in the bulletin and get to the YouVersion Bible apps, interactive notes if you'd like as well. Scripture says in verse 8, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Well, this morning, the message is very simply titled, "Think Right, Act Right." Think right, act right. So when we talk about thinking rightly, what things should we focus our thoughts upon? Well, this list that we have here, I think it's important that we walk through this list as quickly as possible to understand what each one of these concepts is talking about. Because, in fact, some of these are a little bit different than what we probably think them to be. The first of these things that it says to think upon are things that are true. Now, it does not matter whether you lean right or left in your ideology. You should always seek truth and not just believe what you hear someone say. You know, the old joke is not everything on the internet is true, right? But a lot of times we hear something and we immediately jump to the conclusion that that must be true. But we must always consider the source of truth. And the fact is that there really is only one source of truth, and that is God's Word. Just before his arrest and crucifixion, Jesus Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was praying a prayer. And this is found in John chapter 17. And as he was praying this prayer in John 17, he was praying for his followers and what they were about to go through. And then he was also praying for his future followers, for us, and what he knew we would go through. And in verse 17 of that chapter, he said, "Sanctify them," or "set them apart, make them holy." He said, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." Now, the psalmist focused the longest psalm, and for that matter, the longest chapter in all of the Bible, on the word of God and the fact that it is true. In verse 160 of Psalm 119, the Bible says, "The sum of your word is truth." So if we want to know the Bible's role in our lives, folks, we need to think about, spend some time thinking about what this Psalm 119 has to say. Every single verse has something to say about God's Word. 176 of them. There's plenty there for you to look at. Spend some time thinking about what God's Word ought to be doing in your life, because the Word of God is truth, and we need to think on things that are true. The next thing that it says that we need to think on is whatever is honorable or noble. You see, this concept refers to what is dignified or what is worthy of respect. This word is used four times in the New Testament. Once here, twice in the book of 1 Timothy, and once in the book of Titus. In 1 Timothy, do you know what it's talking about when it's talking about something that is honorable or worthy of respect? It's actually talking about deacons. Deacons should be honorable, worthy of respect. And then a couple verses later, it says deacons' wives also should be honorable or worthy of respect. In the book of Titus, it talks about the fact that elderly women are worthy of honor and respect. And so when you think about the position of deacon or a deacon's wife or an elderly woman in our church, how would you treat such a person? Well, when you are thinking about things, we need to be thinking about things that are not only true, but also worthy of respect. The third thing that we find here in verse 8 is that it says that we should think on whatever is just. Now, just is another word for right, okay? It refers to whatever conforms to God's standard, or it refers to whatever is righteous. So if it meets up to God's standard of right, then we should think on those things. And folks, God's standard of right and wrong are clearly taught here in Scripture. It is not up for debate. Even though our society today believes that truth is completely relative, this is not relative. This is foundational for our lives, and we need to accept it for what it is. If you seek to understand God's word, Jesus told us in the Upper Room Discourse in John chapter 16, if we seek to understand his word, the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. So as we're thinking on these things, we need to think on what is true, what is honorable, what is just. Fourthly, on what is pure or wholesome, what is decent, or in other words, whatever is not mixed with immorality. And I think this is something that we struggle with. And we struggle with it because immorality has become so commonplace in our society. You can't turn on the television and watch a show today that is at least not sprinkled somewhat with some form of immorality. The days of Leave It to Beaver and Andy Griffith are gone, unless you watch TV Land. And, you know, I know some of you do. But we need to think on things that are decent. Think about your choice of entertainment for a moment. Whatever it is that you're watching, whatever it is you're listening to, would you describe that entertainment as wholesome? Or is it mixed with moral impurity? We need to think on things that are pure. Two more things that it tells us. The next one is that we need to think upon things that are lovely, whatever is lovely. And you know, when I think about, oh, that's so lovely, that's not what this is actually talking about. It's not referring to something that is pleasant, like you say, oh, isn't that lovely? No, that's not what this is talking about. What it's talking about, the idea behind this concept of lovely, is anything that promotes peace rather than conflict. Lovely thoughts are any thoughts that promote peace rather than conflict. Have you ever met a person that just likes to stir the pot? You know what I'm saying? Do you understand that euphemism? They just want to stir things up, cause a little problem, cause a little friction, and they're not thinking on things that are lovely. We want to seek to think about things that promote peace, not conflict. And then the last thing here in verse 8 says to think on whatever is commendable. Or another word you might use is admirable. It refers to whatever is positive and constructive rather than being negative and destructive. Our thoughts influence our words. And if our thoughts are negative and our thoughts are destructive, then the things that we say and the things that we project on others are going to be negative and destructive. Paul says, don't think on those, but think on things that are lovely and commendable. Then we find in at the end of the verse, it says, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. So how are these things described? Well, it's described as excellent. It's described of as praiseworthy. Something that is excellent is something that is virtuous. A virtuous thought, a virtuous feeling, a virtuous action. Worthy of praise. I mean, that's pretty plain and simple. Is it worthy? You know, would you bring it before God and praise Him for what you're thinking about? Is it worthy of praise? These are the things that we should be focused on in our day-to-day lives. When our minds are filled with excellent and praiseworthy things, then our words, our actions, our habits, and eventually our character will follow suit. When our minds are not filled with these things, we are what Paul describes in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, as people of the flesh. He told them, I could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh. Well, there's a book by Neil T. Anderson called Freedom in Christ. And in that book, he describes what a spiritual person is or should be. And then he goes on and describes what a fleshly person is or what they're like. And when we say a person of the flesh, we're not talking about an unbeliever, unregenerate person. We're talking about someone who has made a profession of faith in Christ, and yet they have chosen to gratify the desires of the flesh rather than gratifying the Spirit and walking in step with the Spirit. So in his book, Neil Anderson describes a fleshly person as one whose mind is occupied with wrong thoughts. What occupies your mind day to day? He goes on and he says, a fleshly person is a person who has overwhelmingly negative emotions. A fleshly person is one who deals with feelings of inferiority, insecurity, inadequacy, worry, and doubt. And a fleshly person is a person who has a tendency to get stuck in certain sins. Folks, if you struggle to keep your mind focused on things that are excellent or praiseworthy, I want to challenge you today. You know, since COVID has come, we no longer have an altar call at the end of our services. But I want to challenge you today to come and find one of our pastors, either me or Brother John or Brother Ron, and tell one of us. Tell us that I want to change. Say, I'm ready for a heart change. I want true and lasting freedom that comes to me in Christ. I want to be different. And I can tell you right now that we can put resources in your hands that will take you on that journey. There's no reason for us to continue to deal with negative emotions and feelings of inferiority and insecurity and doubt and guilt and inadequacy. God gave us His Son. He loved us so much, He gave us His Son to pay the penalty of our sins and provide us by His grace with new life. We need to live that new life now. Well, the title of the second point of this sermon is The Ministry of Nurture. And this actually comes from a book that I bought a very long time ago, early in my ministry, probably about 30 years ago. It was a brand new book when I bought it. It was published in 1990. And it was published by a group called Youth Specialties. And frankly, for its time, 30 years ago, this book was groundbreaking. I thought about bringing it out here and showing it to you, but you just laugh at how hokey the cover looks. Because again, late 80s, early 90s was the time frame of this. But I know a lot of us here grew up in youth groups or were involved in youth groups in the 80s. I graduated from high school in 1991. As I look out across the crowd, I know many of you were in youth group in the 80s, early 90s. And one thing that characterized youth ministry back in the 80s and early 90s was that it was very event-focused. You know, when we talked about doing youth ministry, you were talking about going to conferences, you were talking about doing lock-ins, you were talking about parties after the football games on Friday nights, you were talking about campouts. The one crazy thing, I cannot imagine doing this today, but when I was a teenager, the BMA of Arkansas, our state association, decided that it would be a good idea to bring kids from all over the state together and go to a water park and stay there all night long swimming. They called it liquid lock-in. But, you know, youth ministry, that was what it was all about. It was about the next big event, about the next party. And they were trying to provide wholesome options for students so that they would not get caught up in what the world had to offer. Well, the author of this book, Duffy Robbins is his name, championed the cause of authenticity in the lives of student leaders as well as youth. You see, youth ministry in the 80s did not have a strong reputation for being focused on spiritual growth and maturity. Of course, the Bible was taught, but there seemed to be a disconnect between knowing what the Bible taught and actually obeying the Bible. You might say that the heart and the head were not on the same page. Now, I don't have time today to relate everything taught in this book, but there are a couple of things that I'd like to share with you. In chapter 7 of that book, Duffy addresses 7 ideas about teaching that are commonly referred to as the 7 laws of teaching. And there are other books that just talk about those. But law number 5 is the law of the teaching process. And as I was looking back at that book this week, I discovered, oh, that's where I got this. Because I've been saying this so long that I just thought I came up with it, you know. I thought, wow, this is great wisdom from Wade, but no, I read it in a book. The law says this: we learn best what we discover for ourselves. I later modified this to say, truth discovered is truth remembered. And that's become a mantra of mine. I mean, every time I lead a Bible study, and I say, well, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? Because if you discover it for yourself, you will remember it better than if I just tell you, which is evidenced every Sunday morning. Amen? but later in that same book, in chapter 9, actually, he speaks about living out our faith. And this is something he says in that chapter. He says there are several reasons why we have good talkers and bad walkers in the church. Again, 1990, remember. Good talkers and bad walkers. And one of those reasons is a lack of authentic role models. People who are living authentic Christian lives, walking in the Spirit day by day. Well, once again, here in this passage, we find that Paul is telling the Philippians, or asking them, to use him as a role model. He says, whatever you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. Do you remember in the last chapter, verse 17, he says, brothers, join in imitating me and look for other people to imitate also. He's saying we need role models. And folks, if you want to be a role model for others, there are a couple of things that you need to know. Number one, the Christian walk is more caught than taught. Parents, if you ever hope that your children will one day be growing in their spiritual lives, feeding themselves with the Word of God on a daily basis, then they must see you modeling that every day in your home. Plain and simple. You can tell them all day long, read your Bible, pray, but unless they see you doing it, they won't. Christianity is more caught than taught. You cannot lead someone somewhere that you yourself have not already gone. The second thing, if you want to be a role model, that you need to know is that the Christian walk must be authentic. How many of you are familiar with the philosophy of do what I say, not as I do? That was pretty prevalent when I was growing up. You know, all my family said, oh, don't smoke. And yet they're all in the backyard smoking, you know? I had 6 or 7 aunts or uncles that died from lung cancer. Do what I say, not as I do, they said. But folks, it is not a viable approach to parenting children, nor is it a viable approach to parenting adults. Because as I'm learning, parenting doesn't stop, it just transitions. Y'all pray for us, right? Because we're trying to learn how to parent adults, because we now have 2 adult children. But you know what? The do as I say, not as I do philosophy is also not a viable approach for leading an organization. This philosophy will not work no matter what the situation. I mean, have you ever had to work with somebody who would tell you what to do, but they were unwilling to do it themselves? How much did you enjoy working for that person? You know? So, when it comes to the ministry of nurture, I wonder this morning, do you have a role model for how to live the Christian life? I want you to seriously think about that. Do you have someone that you look at them and say, I want to live like that? Yes, God's Word teaches us everything that we need to know about how to live our Christian lives, but the fact of the matter is, folks, unless we see it, we struggle to do it. So do you have a role model? Or are you being the role model that you ought to be? Husbands, are you the role model you ought to be to your children and to your wife? You will have an influence on people around you. They will learn from you. They will receive training from you. They will hear you. They will see you. What kind of character are you passing on to them? Well, the last thing I want us to look at this morning is in verse 9, and it says to practice these things. In other words, think right and act right. Practice these things. Thayer's Greek Lexicon explains this concept of practice to mean to accomplish or to perform. And it notes that it is most commonly used in reference to bad conduct rather than good conduct. But there are times in the scripture that this word appears referring to good conduct. Here is one of these times. Another one of those is in Acts chapter 26. And I love this passage of scripture in Acts 26 verse 19 and 20. Because Paul said, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles. So what did he declare? He tells us right here. He said that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. You know, it's one thing to ask God to forgive us. It's another thing for our lives to change and we start living a life that is reflective of that repentance that we have just asked God to forgive us. There is another instance of this word that we're all very familiar with, and that's in Romans 7, when Paul said, I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Folks, there are going to be times, plain and simply, there are going to be times when we will fail to perform the deeds in keeping with our repentance. We're going to mess up. We're going to fall into temptation. We're going to sin. But when we fail, we must turn to God, repent of our sin, and begin again to walk daily in the Spirit. Now, there's so much more I could say about this, but to do so, I would need to preach a sermon on Romans 7:14 through Romans 8:11, and we're out of time already, so I'm not going to go there. But if this is something that you're struggling with, I would encourage you to look at that, Romans 7:14 through Romans 8:11, and look at Paul's attitude about his sin and how he learned to live the life that God wanted him to do, even though he messed up big time. So I encourage you, spend some time on your own and study that passage. So practice means to accomplish, to perform, to do good, to do these things. Practice these things. And if you practice these excellent and praiseworthy things that you're thinking about, then the Bible tells us here that the God of peace will be with you. This is the second time in this letter that Paul is referring to God's peace. And you know when the first time was? Two verses before what Brother John preached on last Sunday. Philippians chapter 4, you've heard it in the ESV and probably other translations. I want to read it to you this morning from the Amplified Version because it gives us just a little bit more understanding of what this peace is. Philippians 4:7 says, and the peace of God, that peace that reassures the heart, that peace which transcends all understanding, that peace which stands guard over your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus is yours. You see, Paul bookends this passage about what we need to think on with peace. In the midst of God's peace, we will discover His will for both our thoughts and our actions when we think on whatever is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, and commendable. We will experience God's peace. Folks, God wants you to experience that peace today. And it starts with right thinking that leads then to right living. If you're ready to experience the true and lasting freedom that is yours in Christ Jesus, I want to challenge you today to commit your heart to the Lord right now and say, God, whatever it takes, that's what I want to do to live for you. Commit to Him right now, and then as soon as this service is over, I want to challenge you to speak to me or one of the other pastors and tell us about that commitment, and we will be happy to provide you with some next steps that you can take today in order to make this a reality. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time and for your word. I thank you for the truth that we have in it. And Father, I just pray that if there are any here today that are living this life of being in bondage to their sin, Father, I just pray that you would convict them of their need for freedom and show them that freedom is real. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.